Don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the songs that we have in our service thus far have all talked about the Word of God. The reason for these particular songs being used in our service this evening is the fact that the topic for this evening's sermon is the Bible, how and why to study it. Now, time will not allow for us to talk about every way or every reason for which we ought to study the Bible, but we also can look at some of the reasons how we are to study it, and we know that the main reason why to study it is because it is God's direction for us from earth to heaven. But one of the most detrimental and negligent acts that a man can perform while living out his days on this earth is not to study the Bible. Oftentimes when you talk to people, they take comfort in the fact that they're good people. I'm a good person. You know, I don't treat anybody badly. I don't harm anybody. I don't talk rough to people or those kind of things, but they may not study the Bible, and they're not necessarily realizing that they're harming themselves by not doing so. History reveals the fact that a lack of Bible knowledge leads to the greatest troubles in an individual's life. Oftentimes Christians stop and think, well, things are not going so well. Why are they not going so well? Perhaps they would go better if we would spend more time in God's Word, draw ever closer to God. We're going to look at a couple of things or a couple of situations in the Old Testament, starting with Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7, where the prophet Jeremiah records that given him of the Spirit in that location, and it indicates that this is so, and it serves as our text. He wrote, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observing the time of their coming." Now we know that he's simply talking about the things of nature have been set in order by God, and things continue on. Nobody has to tell the birds when to fly south or north, or the butterflies to depart and to live out the rest of their lives so that they can continue the cycle. But then he continues on and says, "But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." It's interesting. You know, these creatures in the passage know what God has provided for them. They know in what way God has directed them and what he has directed them to do. Yet God's own people do not know what God would have them know. Now, why is that? It all comes down to choice. The animals are not given a choice. Their instincts are built in. They know that it's time to fly south for the winter. But with man, we have a choice. The prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 speaks of this choice, or the result of this choice. He speaks for God as directed by the Spirit and tells why and what the end result is of not knowing God's Word. Specifically, talking about Israel, talking about God's people, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now it's true that as we go through life, we will never know as much as everyone else or anyone else regarding a particular subject. But God has given us his Word, and his Word is designed to lead us in the paths that he would have us walk. If we do not walk those paths, we walk toward destruction. These people, those of whom Hosea wrote, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Because thou hast rejected knowledge, that doesn't mean that. What that means is that the knowledge was available to them and they rejected it. They shunned what God would have them do. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That is what happens oftentimes to families when the Bible is not taught in the home. The next generation or so do not continue to follow. They continue to follow the things that they have seen, the things that instruction that have been given to them, and that sort of thing. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, we see that Isaiah describe the watchmen, those who should know the Word of God. the priests and the shepherds. And in knowing the Word of God, they should have watched. They should have been diligent in their activities. But notice how he describes them. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. And they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Pretty direct language toward them. And all because they refuse to do what God would have them do. He says they're blind. They are all ignorant. It's not that they could not see with their eyes. It was not that they had no intelligence factor. But they refused to use what God had given them. Today, there are many people who could possibly and probably and most likely be called ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. Unfortunately, there are some in the church who would also fit the category or the descriptive of being ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we can see that many of the problems the Corinthian brethren had could be traced back to their lack of Bible knowledge. One might very well say, well, you know, that early in the church, all of the Bible wasn't written, it wasn't given to them. Now, hold on. They had the spiritual gifts. They had people preaching to them that, by the way, because the Word was given to them by the Spirit, they didn't make mistakes like I do. But they were preaching the Word of God. And it's what we take in. It's what we take heed to. Notice as you look there, when the Apostle Paul wrote to these people, as directed by the Spirit, he said, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They couldn't understand the meat of the Word. It was all they could do to partake of the milk. And some of them, not even that. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." There are people in the church today that would quite literally choke on the meat of the Word. Why? Because they're not used to having it. Their system is not mature enough to digest it. He said to them in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" It's all because of a lack of Bible knowledge. So the Spirit had Paul exhort the brethren in Ephesus regarding the Word. He told them, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Friends, we can know what God has put forth for us. We can understand it. And I don't know how many times in talking to people over the past few years, I've had people say, "You know, the Bible is just too hard to follow. It's too difficult." Yet, some of those same people are college graduates and have degrees and understand things like physics, biology, and when it comes to me, plain old mathematics. It's not too hard. He says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Would he say such a thing if the Word of God was so complex, so difficult, so hard to grasp, that it couldn't be understood? To the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 exposes the brethren's laziness when it comes to spending time in the study of God's Word. That seems to be the root of the problem. Laziness. He told them, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, not because they're difficult, seeing ye are dull of hearing." They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to take it in. They didn't want to spend time in the Word of God. And it's important. So in this sermon, the remainder of it this evening, we will examine God's command to study, and we'll examine ways to go about doing so. Do we want to be pleasing to God? If the answer is yes, and it should be, the only way we can do it is know what God would have us do. And the only way that we can know what God would have us do is to get into His Word and to understand what His will is. God commands that man study His Word. Some Christians seem to put forth the attitude or the idea, well, you know, it's here and I can study it if I want to. That's not the way it is. It's a command of God. And when one sins, he violates God's law, whether he has knowledge of it or not. I've tried that before. I mentioned today in class about my wife getting a ticket one time. I do need to clear that up. She was only doing a few miles over. But I have actually pulled the stunt when an officer pulled me over. Do you know what the speed limit is? No, sir. Do you think it mattered? I still got a ticket. And I was going a little faster relative to the speed limit than she was when she got hers. But if we don't have knowledge of it, we are still responsible for it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, we see, "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar." That's not my words, that's God's words. And it also goes on to say, "And the truth is not in him." God requires that we study his word. It also tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. If the law is in place, whether we know it or not, and we violate that law, we have sinned. That particular passage says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So whether we are knowledgeable of the law or not, if we are breaking that law, we are transgressing. If we are transgressing, we are sinning. If we are sinning, we find ourselves in opposition to God. And we need to study the Bible. In addition to that, those who are the children of God, those who are God's people, and we'll see this as we turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, those who are the people of God are required also to warn others. Some, I'm afraid, take the attitude, well, the Bible's there and people can read it if they want to. The Bible's there and people can be warned about the things that are in there if they want to. But notice what we find here. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." A number of years ago, I went to a technical school. It's that which got me to the state of Florida, where, fortunately for me, I was introduced to the gospel. And during that time, I had made some acquaintances and had some people that I would have truly called friends. And I was fortunate enough to have enough time granted to me so that when I heard the gospel, I obeyed it. I became a child of God, and I passed up a couple of opportunities to say to someone, if nothing else, "Can you come to services with me?" Unfortunately, during one of the breaks of the school, during the next session following my graduation, one of the instructors went home to visit his family, and while there, took pneumonia, went into the hospital, and died. It haunts me to this day, because I had opportunity and didn't take it. And every time that song is sung, when in a better land, before the bar we stand, you never mention him to me, comes up, that's the first thing I think about, because I had an opportunity. That's what God was telling his people then. You're to warn him from his wicked way, because his blood would I require at your hand. Now, the question is, how are you going to warn him if you don't know? Otherwise, men could just bury their head in the sand and claim ignorance on the day of judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we see words spoken by Jesus Christ that tell us that this word will judge us on the last day. And whether or not we are ignorant of it, we will still be judged. It says there, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And it's available. We want to know what the rules are? We just open the Word of God and we read it and we study it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we see nearing the end of that particular volume of the Bible, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. In other words, we are all going to be judged as to how we reacted in relation to the words of God. Those words that He has given to us. Also, another reason why we should study the Bible is because knowledge of God's laws will help one keep himself and others from sin. Three times when Christ was being tempted, He responded, "It is written." Where was it written? Well, it's understood what He's saying. It is written in God's law. It is written in God's Word. But we need to understand the law is important. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 points this out to us. If we understand the law, if we know the law, it will help us to keep from sinning. It could possibly help others to keep from sinning as they see our example. He asked the Roman brethren, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. And the Lord also demands that a man not be slothful in study, but rather be diligent." In John chapter 8, verse 32, we find our Lord commenting upon truth. We know that His Word is truth. "Sanctify them truth, Thy word is truth." And He says in John 8, 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And what He's talking about is being free from sin. But we are to study so that we might understand that. 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of the best verses for this. So that we might understand what God would have us do with His word. It is not something just to keep the front and back cover from touching, as the book lays on our shelf. It's not something that we just have to move in order to dust. It is given to us in this format so that we can read it, so that we can understand it. And there is a reason for doing it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Listen, if we study the word of God, if we partake of it on a very regular basis, if we are diligent in our study of it, I will guarantee you something. We will not need to be ashamed. Somebody asked us a Bible question. We might not be able to quote the passage. And we might even be able, like some people, to say, "Well, it's in the Bible." But what are you going to do when they say, "Where?" What are you going to do when they reach you a Bible and say, "Show me"? Now, I know sometimes we become very familiar with the particular volume that we have. I really get tickled at Linda sometimes. She'll say, "It's on the upper right-hand side." And you know what? When we're searching for a passage and we know it's there, she says, "It's up on the upper right-hand side." We will find it, and invariably that's where it will be. It's not enough just to say, "Here it is in the Bible," or "It is in the Bible." It is more important to be able to say, "Here it is in the Bible." And when it is rightly divided, then we can help people understand. But in order to do that, we have to be diligent. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, we see as the penman of that particular letter was directed by the Holy Spirit, what He directed them to do was to labor. "Let us labor therefore." To what end? To enter into that rest. Why? "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And what must they do in order to do that? They needed to know the Word of God. Particularly, specifically to them, people were trying to get them to abandon the new law and go back under the old. And if they knew the new law, they could say, "Wait a minute. God has said in His Word, this is the way it is now. This is the covenant we're under." And yes, there was a purpose for that covenant. It brought us to Christ. It was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. But we're no longer under that covenant. Therefore, we do not have to abide by the things which are in that covenant. And today, we should be able to show people why we do what we do. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 also speaks to this end. And it tells us to them, and by extension us, to show diligence. It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Where is our zeal for knowing God's word gone? I'm afraid that way too many people think that they know enough of the Bible. I know enough. I know that. But do we really know it? Are we diligent? Have we labored for it? Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, a very familiar passage. It tells us to give all diligence, and then it tells us to do something in that diligence. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Where does faith come from? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that, we are to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? It always comes from study. And to knowledge, temperance. Because as we study and as we learn, we better control ourselves. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. And then it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not spend time in the Word of God do not have these things. And they are not diligent. They're not adding to their faith these things that are listed. But verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Verse 10, again, asking us to give diligence. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When someone asks us, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Now, we could launch into a discussion with them about the fact that when someone dies, they don't go directly to heaven. But we could also turn in the pages of inspiration and show them that because we're doing what God has said do, that yes, we know that we are saved. And yes, we know that we will spend eternity. And that's what he says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've found over the years, a lot of times, that the reason people don't study the Word of God as they should is because they perhaps have the wrong attitude when it comes to Bible study. We need to know that God is confident that we can know the truth. God knows what He gave us, and He knows that we can understand it. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see that this was written to the young church more than just a few years after the church was established. But he said to them, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Why? Because they've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says, I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You know, the plan of God is that man learn the truth so that man can be saved from the consequences of sin. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, some are telling us today that we can't understand the Bible alike. They tell us because of that, Bible unity is impossible to obtain or maintain. That's not what we talked about this morning when we talked about division. That's not what we showed in the Scriptures when we talked about division this morning. Note that the very command of God to know and abide in the truth infers that truth can and must be known. John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus put it extremely plain and in such a way that anybody and everybody could understand it. It's interesting to me that Jesus set the example, and when he said things to men, there were times when he spoke in a bit of a way so that only the disciples could understand. But many other times, most other times, he spoke so it was very direct and very clear, and this is one such case. He answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. But we must indeed be in fellowship with him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, we see, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Another very plain statement, one that cannot be misunderstood. So we approach God's word with the attitude that we can understand it. Oftentimes I think people are defeated when they see a daunting task. And yes, it is going to be a daunting task to know the word of God. There's a lot of words in there. There's a lot of material to cover. And nobody's going to know it all. And I'm thankful for the fact that even after having been a member of the body of Christ for a number of years, there's still more to learn. But we need to approach it with the attitude that we can understand it. Now, there are many different methods of Bible studies that needs to be addressed. Some people say, well, just open the book and read. And then the question needs to be asked, understandest thou what thou readest? Because that's not the way to understand what's going on. The more you read, the more you study, the more the pieces start to come together like a puzzle. And it's not a puzzle. It's a puzzle in our mind because we don't understand it. But as we begin to understand it, and we can see things in the Old Testament leading to or shining the light upon those things that did come to be in the New Testament, we see the picture more brightly. We can do some things to help us. We can find reliable Bible help such as outlines, study workbooks. Those kind of things can be helpful in putting things together in our minds, helping us to see how that the plan of God comes together. One of the best ways, I think, to study is using a cross-reference study. Search out other passages that affirm and complement that which you are reading. Oftentimes people say, what if I find a passage here that says one thing and I find a passage over here that says something else? My advice has always been that you misunderstand one or the other or both of those passages, because there are no sustained contradictions in the Word of God, and we must see what it is saying. Now, we need to be very careful, very cautious. There are many people that put out books such as this to support their doctrine, to support their ideas. That's why we are to rightly divide the word of truth as we study, as we give diligence. We could perhaps learn to use a lexicon. A lexicon is a book containing an alphabetical arrangement of the words in a language and their definitions. You've got to know what the words mean in order to know how to apply them. And when one understands the words of which the Word of God consists, then it's easier to understand what these words are directing us to do. The confusion today comes in. Let's just take the term baptism. When you apply that, as the world applies it, and says, I was baptized when I was a baby, when somebody dribbled a little water over your head, no, you were not. You had water dribbled on your head. There's a difference. The word baptism means immersion. And it would help people if we understood these words. You know, Solomon directed us by the Spirit the importance of knowing the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 is where we find this particular passage. It tells us where the beginning of knowledge is. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And people say, oh, I'm afraid of the Lord. If I don't do what he says, that's not what he's talking about. It's talking about respect. It's talking about being in awe of God to the point that we realize that we don't know, that God is directing us. But it goes on to tell us, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't tell me how to get through this life. I'll make it on my own. Well, deal with the consequences. We're also reminded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the necessity of study. And it's because it is the duty of man to keep the law of God. We need to know what that law is. One cannot keep God's law unless they know what the law is. One cannot do the will of God unless they know what God's will is. And somebody says, what if I accidentally do that? I do not know of anybody that's been accidentally saved. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. They did not say, what's going on? Let me get in this line. And when it comes my turn, I'll do it too. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We should also develop a love of truth. We need to recognize the truth as that which is healthy to the soul. If we don't, internally, we're going to perish. Now, the Spirit had Paul to write that though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. How do you think it's renewed? By taking in nutrients. By taking in what God has provided. By taking in the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see another place that tells us that without that truth we're going to perish. It says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. One of the greatest treasures in this life that you will unearth is the treasures of the gospel. I don't know how many people there are walking around thinking, well, you know, we are poor. We don't have enough. If we have the Word of God and we have an understanding of it, and if we have taken advantage of the opportunity to obey the gospel, we are among the richest people in the world. The gospel then has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The thing that we count most precious and most important to us is that which we're going to protect, that which we're going to learn, that which we're going to hold dear. You know, tonight as we gather here together, we need to understand that the whole reason that the gospel was given was so that man could be saved. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Those who hear the word of God have the opportunity to respond to it. In fact, that's part of the gospel plan of salvation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But that's not all one must do. We must also believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must repent, as was pointed out this morning, Luke 13:3-5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 tells us this, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But baptism must also be part of it. The apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, had done what the Lord said. He went to the city, he waited, Ananias came to him, Ananias told him what he needed to do, and then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see the conclusion of that. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know how anybody can read that passage and think that sins are washed away any other way than in baptism. Because that's where one contacts the blood of Christ. That's when they are changed. That's when they are cleansed. And that's when they begin life. I want to ask you this evening, I know you've spent time reading and studying the Bible, but have you really begun to live? But you can tonight. You've heard the word. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ? Then you become a son of God or a child of God. But after that, one is required by God to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? I think we all should. And we should all strive for it. And we should do so by being faithful children of God. But perhaps in this life, we've allowed sin to overcome, to overtake us. And it can happen. Know that God has also provided. He says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that for a child of God who has fallen into sin, that they can come back to Him through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You know, way too many people go through life and they think, you know, I've got plenty enough time. But we don't know how long we have. Do not pass up the opportunity. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we're going to invite you to come as together we stand and sing the selected song.